We do bring you greetings from Clarksville, Tennessee, the Sunnyview Baptist Church. I did inform the church I would carry their greetings all the way up north. I'm certainly thankful for where the Lord's placed us. He's given the people a love for me and my family, and He's given me a love for those people. Amen. And it's a wonderful thing when you have a relationship like that with a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate all the messages that have been preached thus far. I had mentioned to Brother Dan and some of the other men, this year was oddly different than the other 5 or 6 years. Time passes so quick, it might have been 7, that we've been privileged to be able to come here and to preach. It amazes me that Brother Dan and the church continue to invite me. And I'm not saying that to be cute. Amen. I always feel there's much better men in the ministry than me. But I'm so thankful for the privilege to preach the Word of God. Amen. And it is the highest privilege in this land. Amen. Senator Cruz got it wrong when he said he was desirous of occupying the highest office in the United States of America. God's men, pastors of the Lord's church, occupy the highest office. Lester Roloff, I don't agree with much of what he believed, but I do enjoy hearing him preach. He's very good on practical living. Lester Roloff said, if they called me tomorrow and said, Lester, you've been selected to be the President of the United States, he said, my response to them would be, I'm sorry, I can't stand the demotion. And I'm thankful to be invited to come. Love your pastor. And this church, the labor that you put forth, we're going to mention that in just a moment. We don't go over our notes. Many of the pastors here, I know, not as intimately as I would like, but I enjoy hearing every one of them preach. And the Lord's given me a fondness for Brother Tim Works. And I appreciate the substance of his messages. He and I didn't compare notes. What I'm going to do this afternoon, if the Lord would bless, is invert his points. This afternoon, I want to address ministers. And I was going to address the married, but that was already done for me. And so we're going to insert minors, because I believe the youth need to be addressed this afternoon, and we have a good number of youth here, and I thank the Lord for that. Amen. And then the members of the Lord's church. So we'll invert that, and we'll address the ministers, and then the members of the Lord's church, and then the people, we would say that would be the minors. The subject of my message this afternoon is consider Christ. Consider Christ. If you have your Bibles, open them to Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians chapter 6. Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith door and heard the anvil ring the vesper's chime. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, he said with twinkling eye. The anvils wear the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word. For ages skeptics beat have blown upon. Yea, though the noise of failing blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone. I thank God for His Word. Amen. Many skeptics have beat upon this blessed book. Many have tried to cut it up, to dissect it, to revise it, to improve upon it. As Brother Tim Works says, we can't. It's the Word of God. Amen. And I'm thankful for it this afternoon. If you have Galatians chapter 6 open, I'm going to give you an opportunity to let the blood flow a little bit. Stand to your feet this afternoon. I vowed years ago if the Lord would use me in the ministry whenever I was given the opportunity to preach His Word, when I opened this book, I'd ask the people to stand. Just to show our respect, our reverence for the Word of God. Verse number 9. Galatians chapter 6. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask His blessing on our time this afternoon. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the privilege we have to be gathered together as Thy people. Amen. To have in our possession Thy Word. To have in this congregation abled men. Men who have studied and labored over Thy Word for years. That have been called by Thee into the ministry. And have been used by Thee to speak to our hearts during the conference this year. For the time that has been spent, for the tears that have been shed, for the prayers that have been uttered, for the efforts that have been made to make this conference what it has been thus far, I thank Thee. And Father, I pray that Thou wouldst use me this afternoon as Thy vessel to minister unto Thy sheep. Help me to preach Thy Word with clarity and with simplicity and with boldness. And Father, at the conclusion, may all the glory and praise be directed to Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Galatians has been regarded as the Magna Carta of the church. Galatians is a companion book to Judges, which Brother Short so wonderfully laid out before us last night. I thoroughly enjoyed the way in which he was able to take the book of Judges and just open it up unto us as the people of God. And then to give us truth from that blessed book. Judges recorded for us the relapse of Israel back into idolatry. Galatians records for us the backslidings of the church into ceremonialism. And both of those are detrimental to God's people. Amen. I want to note this afternoon that verse number 9 of Galatians chapter 6 begins with a conjunction. And. That word "and" links two words, two thoughts, two individuals, or two establishments together. And we've heard that used during the conference. We've heard about salt and light. We've heard about husbands and wives. We've heard about repentance and faith. And that "and" joins those two thoughts or those two entities together. Christ and His church. Thus the "and," which begins in verse number 9 of Galatians chapter 6, directly links what follows that "and" to what precedes it. And I want to back up to the first two verses before that "and" to give us some clarification with what Paul is presenting to not only the churches at Galatia, but I believe to us as believers today. Verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In these two verses, we find the law of action and we find the law of reciprocation. We find the law of sowing and we find the reciprocating law of reaping. And this is something that's very plainly used and knowledgeable with us today. You very well know that if you plant something in the ground, it doesn't come forth immediately. But over a period of time, it will come forth. And whatever we plant to, we're all sowing today. We're either sowing to the Spirit or we're sowing to the flesh. The one is very easy to do. The other is very laborious. Sowing to the flesh requires very little effort at all. But it will bring us corruption. Sowing to the Spirit, dearly beloved, is something that's very laborious. It's very tiring. It's very taxing on the body. And to the fellow pastors that are here this afternoon, and to the members that comprise the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to those in this building that are in the minor class, we would say, to be kind, 25 years and younger. The older I get, the more I have to move that on the table up. I used to be young, and in my mind I still am, but I'm finding out that I'm getting older. But there's a risk that we all face, you and I as the people of God. This law of action and law of reciprocation applies to both the just and the unjust. What I mean by that is that whatever we sow as God's creation, we're going to reap. We had a Brother Hilliard with us in a series of meetings, and we had them over for breakfast, and we were talking about some things, and my wife had mentioned to me, she said, tell him about gardening. He had asked if we were having a garden, and we have since planted some things in the garden. When I was a young boy, my dad worked us. Now, my dad was a little different than Brother Work's dad. My dad would not only give me the hoe to hoe out the weeds if I pulled dirt up around the plants. My dad would correct me with a rod, and then he would give me the hoe. I got both. And I'm thankful to God for every spanking that I got. My sisters and brothers compelled my dad to give me a lot more than I deserved. I really took credit for a lot of things when I was growing up. But years have passed, and now the truth's coming out. After the bruises and hurt is gone. But my dad left me a task to plant four rows of beans. My dad loves to garden. He did. He doesn't do it much anymore because of his age and his health. But he had given me some Blue Lake bush beans and said, Sean, this is your responsibility when you come home from band practice this evening. I've got four rows in the garden. I want these beans planted 6 inches apart, all four rows. When you're finished, cover them up with dirt. You're finished. I said, okay. It's a long day at school. An even longer day at band practice when I completed my practice and was brought home on the bus after school. It was a 3-mile walk into the farm. And so I would walk that 3 miles and generally stop and visit families along the way. That probably a half-hour walk, if I put my mind to it, would grow into an hour and a half. When I got home, the sun was starting to go down. I had four rows of beans I needed to plant. And as a young person, I thought my dad would never know. I took all those beans, and I dug me a hole, and I put the beans in the hole, and I went down, and I feathered the rows that he had dug out. I feathered them all over and went to bed that night. The next morning, I got up. My dad had questioned us around the table, the boys. One was to plant tomatoes, the other corn, and me the beans. I'm not sure if he was observing, but it's odd looking back on it that he asked me first, did you get the beans planted? I said, yes, Dad, I did. In part, I was telling the truth. But I didn't do it the way my dad wanted it done. And all was well for about a week. And you know the rest of the story. Work is laborious. Hard work. Things come easy in life. But they're not things that are profitable to us as the people of God. We can sow to the flesh, we'll of the flesh reap corruption. We can sow to the Spirit, we'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That principle of sowing and reaping applies to all. But only the just can sow to the Spirit. On the heels of that statement, and Paul presenting the law of action and the law of reciprocation, we find verse number 9. And let us. There's something different about the people of God. There ought to be something different about us. And we ought not to be comprised as a people sowing to the flesh. I think one of our big problems today, Brother Works and others have touched on this with regards to the Lord's church. And we are in a terrible state. God just hasn't brought us to the end of ourselves yet. And I'm probably honestly just as guilty as every other one in this building, because we should have had folks lined up here throughout this week, asking God to even just work in our hearts, soften our hearts, stir us into depths of greater service. And let us not grow weary. Growth is not something that comes overnight. I'm learning that the longer I continue my spiritual walk with God. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to grow in love. We're to not grow weary. But those things just don't happen overnight. That growth process takes time. There's a reason why a child doesn't come out of his or her mother's womb and the next day he's wearing shoes and breeches, and or if it's a girl, a dress, and they're able to talk fluently with the English language if they're born in America. There's a reason why it takes time to grow. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ was no different. As our representative, as a man, as the God-man, He grew in stature and in wisdom. That's hard for me to grasp. Now, as God, He never depleted His knowledge at all. But as a man, He had to grow like you and I. He had to learn. It didn't come overnight. I don't know, but that His growth may have taken all 30 years. But I know for sure it took 12. Because it was at that time that He was impressing the teachers in the synagogue with His knowledge. Growth takes time. And beloved, we're not saved by the grace of God. And I remember back, I was reflecting, one of the brothers had mentioned about, do you recall the date that the Lord was pleased to save you? I do. I frequently do. I go back to that particular place and time in my life. It hasn't been all that long ago. I was raised around the doctrines of grace. It's all I've known my whole life. I've been in church since I was about 2 days old. Every single service. When we got sick, we didn't stay at home. We got turpentine or something put on our sore throat or whatever the affected place was, and we got carted off to church. Family devotions were not optional. It was a ritualistic part of my life. So much so that when I left home, my parents, with three of the children out of the four, having been taught and memorized the book of, I don't say that to brag, the book of Romans. My dad and mom lived the Word of God, and they force-fed it to us. And I'm so glad they did. But I'm realizing growth takes time. Spiritual growth takes time. And beloved, the moment that we're saved and we're so thankful and rejoicing with the work that God's done in our heart, and as the brother said, one of them that preached, they just wanted to go and tell everybody. The first person that I told, when the Lord was pleased to save my soul, in the sand of Kuwait was my wife. The second person that I notified was Brother Garner Ray Smith. And then I told my dad and I told the folks around me there at the military camp. I didn't hide it. I wasn't ashamed of it. I was energetic. I was ready to go. I was looking forward to spending time in the Word of God and talking to some of my fellow comrades about the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't a weariness. But I'm afraid over time, beloved, we get comfortable as the people of God. And the work that God's given us to do becomes wearisome. And it affects all of us at different levels. Pastors, ministers, church members of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was going to address the marriages, but as I said, we'll just address minors. There's an all-out assault today on well-doing. It's looked down on. It's despised. The Bible says, and it's been brought out, Brother Joe Collins mentioned last night, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." But the society in which we live in, you very well know, has tried to rewrite Scripture. And for those that have been blessed of God with the wisdom and the knowledge and the sensibility to be involved in what once was a traditional marriage, we are now looked at as a little odd. But we ought not grow weary in that fact. We ought not become despondent. We ought not become disillusioned or discouraged because the world's going a different way. No, beloved, we need to strengthen ourselves in the things of the Lord, not grow weary in them. We live in a society that is drained of strength. I'll get to my points in just a moment. I don't have my glasses on. Okay, I have 20 minutes. We live in a society that is drained of strength. Now hear me out. And Brother Works, I think, I'm not sure. One of the men had mentioned that 50% of the folks in our land need help going to sleep of some sorts. And that's probably true. I haven't researched that data. But I will say this. We live amongst people today that live off energy supplement sources. For instance, Monster energy drinks. My brother likes Monster energy drinks. He probably smokes 2 packs of cigarettes a day. Those Monster energy drinks are somewhere in the neighborhood of $2.50 to $2.89 a can. And I cringe to pay that much for a gallon of milk. But a can, $2 and some odd, whatever it is. They have these, I don't know what they are, they're little packets that you can tear the top up and shake into some water and drink it. It's supposed to revive you for a period of time and give you that energy boost that you need. And our society is making millions and millions and millions of dollars trying to help folks in our land get strength. Brother, no energy drink is going to help you in the work of the Lord. Monster energy is not going to do it. If we grow weary in the work of the Lord, and we ought not do that, but if we do, my advice to you and to myself, if it happens, is to consider Christ. Consider Christ. Isn't it odd how much energy folks have when engaged in fleshly activity? And yet how weary they are when it pertains to spiritual matters. In general, church members can visit other church members to form a coup against their pastor, but they're too tired, they're too weary to visit the lost, or the sick, or the elderly, or widows. May I remind us this afternoon that James said, true religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You talk about a job, try that. In general, professing church members have all kinds of energy to attend a baseball game, a basketball game, a soccer game, a race, a golf scramble. They can cut their grass, they can wash their car, they can stay up till midnight on Saturday night watching Netflix, but they're too tired to come to the house of God on the Lord's Day. Isn't that strange? They have plenty of energy to read magazines, newspapers, but they're far too weary to read the Word of God. And we wonder why we're weak. They find strength in gossiping about their brother or sister in Christ, but they're too tired to spend time in prayer with the one who purchased their brother or sister with his blood. Whoever had mentioned about difficulty going to sleep, they said, do you know how you can get to sleep quick? Under my breath, I said, pray. You know, I've found oft times when I spend time with God in prayer, I don't have to worry about counting the 99 sheep that jumped over the fence. I'm carried off into sleep until I awaken in the morning. My wife and I have made a habit of closing our day in prayer, praying that God would guide our thoughts even as we sleep. Protect us, watch over the children, give us good rest. Today many find themselves weak in the well-doing category and strong in the mischief-doing category. Brethren, let me ask you a question. Do you know what it takes to be active in spiritual matters? We don't have time to go through all of these. I generally often talk more than my notes can support. But it'll take commitment. You and I being involved in well-doing is going to require some commitment. Paul in Acts chapter 20 and 24, when they tried to persuade him or delay him from going forward, he said, listen, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. The fact that I might even die, and I believe he knew that his life was coming to an end, did not stop him from serving God. It didn't slow him down. It didn't tire him. It's going to require determination for you and I, being involved in well-doing. Paul said, I press toward the prize of the high calling of God. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You and I being involved in well-doing is going to require some determination. It's going to require some fervency. Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse, I believe, 12 said, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. It's going to require some strength. 1 Samuel chapter 13, that beautiful picture of Jonathan and David and the love that they had one for another. I become so righteously angry when I hear reprobates try to use that as justification for their ungodliness. We ought to, as brothers, love our brothers in Christ. And there's nothing vile about that. that beautiful relationship that Jonathan and David enjoyed. And Jonathan came to David. Remember when he was in the wilderness? And it says he strengthened him. The Bible tells us that David strengthened himself in the Lord. You and I find our strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a number of references we could go to prove that God is our strength. He's our ever-present help in time of trouble. Amen. And my dear friend, we're going to need to, if we don't realize that yet, we better. Amen. We're not always going to have this wonderful privilege. Now we will one day. For all eternity we'll have this. Amen. But I don't think we're always going to have this privilege of gathering together as the people of God in a light, a well-lit building with a sound system and God's Word and clean clothes. This year, the Lord blessed us to be able to buy some property. On that property is a tobacco barn. Or was. I had a fellow that came right after we bought the property and he said, "Are you the owner?" And I said, "I am." And he said, "I'd like to smoke some tobacco again in this barn this year. I've been doing this for years." I said, "Sir, you've smoked your last stick in this barn." He said, "Well, I'll help you pay your taxes." I said, "I appreciate that, but don't need your help in that regard. I've since put a concrete floor in the barn and turned it into my garage since I'm already paying taxes on it." The Lord's blessed us in that regard. And this year for our Bible meetings, we have cottage prayer meetings still as a church. I signed up yet again and I told the church body, I said, "This year we'll be meeting at the pastor's property in the tobacco barn for a time of prayer." My wife all but begged me, "Sean, please don't do that. I don't have electric there. I don't have toilet facilities there." We did it anyway. Amen. I said, "Listen, the old saints, you know where they met? They didn't meet in tobacco barns. They met in caves. Yeah. They met in dungeons. They met under olive. They met wherever they could meet." And oh, by the way, Acts tells us that they met daily. Amen. And they were in one accord. Yeah. It takes all of this. It takes fellowship. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. You can look at that passage this afternoon. It's a beautiful passage of the Word of God. It takes prayer, lots of prayer. Listen, Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, "These things He wrote to this end, that men ought always to pray," and what? "Not to faint." You know what happens when a person gets weary and they don't rehabilitate from that condition? They faint. Matter of fact, if you look that word up and "let us not be weary" in Strong's Concordance, you know what it means? It means faint. What's the antidote to that? Finding our strength in Christ. What's the antidote to that? Spending time in prayer. Two of the hardest duties with which I struggle. As a father to my children and a husband to my wife, is in the area of family devotions and family prayer. It takes work. Satan will do everything he can to put something else in that time or cause some distraction. Notoriously, the phone will ring. Something during our time of family devotion will happen to disrupt that time. Because Satan knows that's the strength for us as a family. The foundation of our home is the Lord Jesus Christ. And families need that time in the Word of God and time in prayer if they're not going to grow weary. Now let me address the ones that I want to address this afternoon with the help of the Lord. First of all, ministers, with regard to the difficult task of well-doing, my address is first to fellow pastors over the Lord's flocks. Good pastoring of the Lord's sheep is not easy. If one is to be a good pastor, it demands time, energy, visits, a willingness to be interrupted. Boy, that's hard. You get a schedule, you get your day planned out, you've got things and time allocated, and you're driving down the driveway to turn left to do something, and a church member calls. Pastor, I need something. Are you busy? Pastoring requires a willingness to be interrupted. It requires exhortation. It requires reproving. It requires rebuking. It requires forgiving. But most importantly, I believe it requires leading. Leading by example. Giving them an example to follow as we follow Christ. I thank the church body. About 3 weeks ago, over the past couple months, the Lord has really been impressing upon me the great privilege that I've been given. As Brother Tim said, it's a fearful thing to even stand in this place in the stead of Christ and beseech folks to be reconciled to God. But I've been made aware of the great responsibility that I have over the sheep that God has entrusted to me. And I asked the church body a couple weeks ago to forgive me for in some degree taking that privilege for granted. I mentioned unto them, they have entrusted to me for a minimum of an hour their soul. And I don't want to waste that time. You dear folks have entrusted to me about 45 minutes of your life during this conference to feed your soul. I don't want to waste that time. I mentioned this is one of the easiest. I normally labor over a message. It's very hard for me to get settled sometimes. But it wasn't for this conference. And I want to encourage us not to be weary in well-doing as pastors of the Lord's churches. Listen, beloved, I know God's graced me to pastor for 8 years. There have been challenges. There have been difficulties. God's enabled us to rise above those as we demonstrate, as the brother said, love for one another. One of the conditions of me taking the Sunnyview Baptist Church in 2008 was that if they would tolerate me, I'd promise them I would try to tolerate them. And we've worked wonderfully together. But I realize, beloved, we're surrounded by so-called assemblies that are growing by leaps and bounds. They've got the big buildings, they've got the vans that with the nice stenciling, and they've got the nice parking lots and the kids' playgrounds and basketball courts and gymnasiums and who knows, in-ground pools maybe. They've got all that, but I don't want to be weary in well-doing. I don't want to be looking at what these other so-called churches have and think, you know what? Sean, you're failing in some regard. So let's change some things. Let's let off on our doctrine a little bit. No, I can't do that. Let's give the people what they want to hear. No, I can't do that. Let's be careful what we preach so we don't offend one of the big givers in the church. I'm not going to do that. Because one of the marks of a true God-called man with regards to his relationship to the sheep is that if he loves God, he will feed the sheep. It's a requirement that the Bible lays out for us. Three times, God asks Simon Peter. One time should have been sufficient. Three times. Matter of fact, it was the third time that he appeared unto his disciples. And three times he asked him, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." What did Jesus say to him? He said, "Feed my sheep." I realize many times that's not as easy as it sounds. Feeding the sheep of God. I was in the military for 20 years. And in that time, I believe it prepared me for the ministry. I really do. I had to deal with a lot of different people from a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different ethnicities. You had to influence these people to have the mind like Nehemiah did to do the work. To everybody get involved. Oh, I had our complainers. I would oft remind them, if you spend as much work doing the job as you've done complaining, the job would already be done. It's still going to get done. You can complain all you want. It's going to get done. And in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have complainers. We have murmurers. We have backbiters. We have the disgruntled. We as God's men need to love them. Someone made a statement to me a little while back. And the statement was this: people don't care what you know until they know that you care. I'm learning that as the people of God at Sunnyview Baptist Church know I love them, I don't have to beg them to do things. They'll do it because they know the pastor loves them, and they know, and they do it because they love God. To focus on counting noses and contributions to the church often leads to weariness. I'm not in pace to keep up with the world. I just want to please my master. It's not my church. It's his. I am just a steward, Brother Works, of that responsibility that God has given to me. Declaring truth is a demanding work. It takes resolve. It requires backbone. Whether it is accepted or refuted, it must be sounded forth. But sometimes preachers are wearied by the treatment from other people. I speak with some men who are pastors. Not often, but it has happened here as of late. Who are on the precipice of just throwing in the towel. And I encourage them, just continue on in the work of the Lord. Don't grow weary. Listen, beloved, when we grow weary as pastors of the Lord's church, it affects negatively other pastors. I want to surround myself with men like the pastor of this church. And one who supports me, like Brother Jerry Asbury. I truly believe I could probably be very close to messing up and he'd still pat me on the back and say, "Go, brother." And other of you dear men whom God has called and placed in the ministry. I thank God for every one of you. In June of 1955, Sir Winston Churchill, who was nearing the end of his life, was asked by a British university to give a commencement address. Physically infirm, he was helped up to the podium and holding on to it what seemed to be an endless span of time. He stood with his head bowed and finally looked up. Then the voice that years prior had called Britain back from the brink of destruction sounded publicly for the first time in a long, long time. The people sitting on the end of their seats waiting for his address, earnestly desiring what it was that he was going to share with them, heard three words three times. Sir Winston Churchill addressed them and said, "Never give up. Never give up. Never give up." And he turned around and was helped down to his seat and sat down.
Amen.
The audience was in awe. They couldn't believe that that's all that this man would share with them. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. But after a period of time, the audience arose as one man and applauded him. Because they realized here was a man whose life and speech were one. During the darkest days of World War II, when country after country was being swallowed up by the Nazis, when German planes were bombing English cities into complete decimation, when the threat of invasion appeared imminent, even when the hardiest of souls were giving up, Sir Winston Churchill stood and told those soldiers, "Never give up, never give up, never give up." And Britain is what it is today because of the encouragement of that man.
Amen.
To the dear fellow pastors in this church building this afternoon, I echo the words of Sir Winston Churchill. Never give up. I don't care what our government demands of us. Never give up. I don't care what the people desire to hear, how much they want their ears tickled. Never give up. I've got to be quick. To the members of the Lord's Church, and I want to specifically address the Home Baptist Church. Don't grow weary in well-doing. I don't know. I'd be lying to you if I said I did. The sacrifices that you have made to put forth this conference, your time, your money, your energy, your support of your pastor and his dear wife, the way in which you involve yourself in the church, the ladies in the kitchen, and even the men and the boys that clean the tables, those that have contributed by playing the musical instruments, Brother Eaton and leading the singing, the brother in the back doing the sound system and the recording. Don't be weary in well-doing.
Amen.
Because I need this. And I know perhaps it gets discouraging. I know it seems to be a weariness. Perhaps over the years we see a reduction in the attendance per se. But don't grow weary in well-doing. I can't in words tell you the blessing that this conference has been to me. Down through the years.
Amen.
And I'm beginning now to realize what Garner meant. When every conference he would go to, he'd stand and say, "You know, I feel like this is the best conference yet." And I thought, I wonder if that's just words. I wonder if he's just making the church feel good. Everywhere he went, "This is the best conference yet." You know what I think? I think Garner realized that life for him, the end was closer than the beginning. And the inward man was being renewed day by day. And his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ was becoming closer and closer and closer. And it was times like this that helped him not to grow weary.
Amen.
Don't grow weary in well-doing. The church is a unique blend of various races, cultures, backgrounds. I'm trying to think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm chapter 133. That's Psalm 84. How Amiel Bar of the Tabernacles. Let me go back to it. It talks about brethren dwelling together in unity. I'm sorry? Right. I was trying to think of how it started. I think it's Psalm 133. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down to the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." What a blessing it is for God's people to come together and to encourage the hearts of one another. You know, the Bible says we're to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. To the Home Baptist Church and to other churches gathered here this afternoon, don't grow weary in well-doing. My final address is to the minors in the church house this afternoon. I think I've got Brother Tim Works beat by a few years. So my recollection of my youth is probably a little clearer than his. To all you that are young. And compared to today's standards, I had it easy. I could pray in school. I could take my Bible, if I wanted to, and carry it to the school grounds. I could sit in class and read my Bible, if I desired to, while the teacher was putting things on the chalkboard, to which I should have been paying attention. I could have done that back in 1984. But the times have changed. And I know for the girls here this morning, and young ladies, you may grow weary wearing skirts or dresses, because many of the ladies and girls of the world wear breeches. But don't grow weary in well-doing. I realized, and it was beginning when I was in school, that men would, well, I say men, boys, young men, would strive to see how many girls they could have a relationship with. It was nothing more than a tick mark on a card that they would keep, or wherever they'd keep these statistics. Paul said it's good for a man not to touch a woman. But if he can't contain, let him marry. It's better to marry than to burn with that desire inwardly. But to the young men, I would say this. Don't sacrifice your virginity. Don't grow weary in the pressures that people put on you. I realize we live in a drug-induced society. I've heard plenty about it during the political debates and the way in which states are dealing with the hardships of heroin, methamphetamines, and the likes. There's a great pressure on young people today to just try it. I told one of the brothers, I believe strongly in prevenient grace. The only reason why I am a pastor of one of the Lord's churches today is because God kept me back.
Amen. Amen.
While I was in the service of disqualifying myself, I had opportunity to do things that I don't even want to mention this afternoon. Without repercussion, I could have done virtually anything. And God kept me from that. To the young folks this afternoon, do not grow weary in well-doing. I know it's hard. I know there's pressures. But once you give in, you cannot go back and undo what's been done. May God help us to not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, we don't have time to address that right now. Maybe next year. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Many folks get weary because they don't get the prize. They want it. Those are my glasses, brother. They want it right now. Something better awaits us. And until that day, let us not grow weary. May the Lord richly bless you. Thank you for your attention.